This morning we return once again to the epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, as we read verses 11 through 24 and the portion for our consideration, verses 19 through 24. And before we read that, 2 weeks ago tonight, for those of you who were here, you remember we considered together the Holy Spirit in our consideration of the Word of God as summarized by the Belgic Confession, that the Holy Spirit is God. And I hadn't realized that the very next portion of 1 John was going to be somewhat of a repeat of that, which is definitely not a bad thing. We would have considered that last week, but I explained why I had changed my direction for last week's Sunday morning. So this morning we take that up again. And you recall that from 2 weeks ago that our Lord gives five paraclete sayings with regard to the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And just to remind us of those, from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, where he promises the Holy Spirit, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then verses 25 and 26 of John 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Chapter 15. Verses 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then the portion we read 2 weeks ago in connection with that Belgic Confession article, from that portion, chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then one final portion, chapter 16, 12 to 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And now John considers in his epistle the work of the Holy Spirit with regard to everything that he has been teaching us with regard that has to do with the living of the Christian life, and specifically this section, love one another, beginning at verse 11, as we hear now, continue on hearing the Word of God. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Now the words of our text: "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. May God be pleased to bless our consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the major truths we know, we've seen that John continues to press home here, that he continues to emphasize, is that those who are born of God for Jesus' sake are not the same. They're not the same. A couple weeks ago, I introduced it by saying that previous portion of Scripture is a hard portion because it's like that finger poking in our chest, requiring of us something that we may not always want to give. But you see, God's people, those born of God for Jesus' sake, are not the same. They can't be the same. They won't be the same. And the reason is that they have been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, from the lie to the truth, these extreme opposites, from disobedience to obedience. There has been a transformation. But not just inward, not just secret that you and I alone know about, but it will be outward. Others will see it. Believers are to recognize it and experience it. God will know it, and he will confirm it in your heart and mine. Others are to know that there is something distinctively different about you and me. Others are to experience that difference in you and me. We know, again, that John has been focusing on righteousness. Again, he had said in verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John has been focusing on righteousness. He has been focusing on obedience to the commandments of God, and he has now been focusing on love, which is obedience to God. And in this text, again, he continues with love. Again, not that broad second commandment love. He's not contradicting that in any way, shape, or form. That's not his focus here. But specifically, love for fellow believers. A love for fellow believers that flows from the believer's love for God, which we know only comes from God, as John will talk about in the next chapter. We love because he first loved us, and therefore we love God, and we love our fellow believers. That love is also included in our obedience to God. And this love then is evidence of, and it gives the child of God assurance. Through it, God gives his people assurance of his work in us, of his grace in us. Verse 14 again, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, John's not saying it there that because we love the brothers that that's the reason that we have passed from death to life. Not at all. But that's how we know that we have passed from death to life. And then as we considered a couple of weeks ago, he explains what this love looks like, how it is to be expressed. He talks about having the world's goods and seeing a brother in need, and then he summarizes it with verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So again, our God gives us assurance that we are born of him by our Christian life, by our love and by our obedience. Yet now, to keep us from focusing on ourselves, to keep us therefore from finding confidence in ourselves, in what we do, in how we feel, to keep us from looking at our lives and thinking, I'm pretty good. It's no wonder God loves me, because I'm a pretty good guy. To keep us from that, John points believers now to our only, our ultimate, and our final confidence for belonging to the truth. Again, verse 19 begins, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, or as another translation says, that we belong to the truth. By this, and that by this, you see, is referring back to what he had just said in verse 18, loving in deed and truth. By this, by loving in deed and truth, we know that we are of the truth. But again, beloved, this sacrificial love is not the reason that we belong to God. It's not the reason that we belong to the truth of Jesus Christ. It is evidence, to be sure, but we belong to the truth, first of all, only through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, please notice, we're going to work our way backward through this text. Verse 24 is the climax of this text, because of which verses 19 through 23, and actually everything that John says before this, is possible. Apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit, none of what John says about the child of God is true. We can't even be a child of God apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was introduced by John in chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." That's that Christian knowledge, that knowledge of Christ and what God expects of us. And now John goes a little bit more into detail about how God works in the believer's life through the Holy Spirit. Now we get to our recap from a couple of weeks ago. We said then that the Holy Spirit is indeed, we know, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But sadly, we often treat him, not our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but those of us in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we often treat him, sadly, as third in importance. That's not true at all. He is not the third in importance. Yet we often treat him somewhat as the forgotten person of the Blessed Trinity. The last part of verse 24 says again, "And by this we know that He abides in us." How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, John implies so much in this short statement. First of all, we have knowledge from the Holy Spirit, that knowledge that was introduced in chapter 2, verse 20. But again, all that John has said before about walking in the light of God's truth, about obedience to the commandments of God, about loving each other. In other words, all that John has talked about with regard to having fellowship with God and being His children, again, is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Pardon me. God lives in us, and we live in Him through the Holy Spirit, who is our lifeline to God. Paul makes that clear in that beautiful chapter 8 of Romans. And in this text, John points out that through the Spirit, we know God lives in us. And that's also what he says again in Romans chapter 8. He had just talked about the fact, he had just identified the Spirit by saying that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, so that very Spirit is the very same Spirit who lives in believers. And he goes on in verses 13 through 16, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs." It's good for us. It's necessary for us. It's important for us to consider the place of the Holy Spirit in God's plan of salvation. We know that He has always been active from the very time of creation. We know that He has always been active throughout our God's history of revelation and redemption. Yet when He was poured out on Pentecost, the life of the church changed dramatically. And the physical evidence of that was very, very clear. The boldness of the followers of Jesus to stand up boldly for this man whom His enemies had crucified. They stood up boldly for the gospel. Jesus promised to send another helper, another counselor, another comforter, as we read. And even though the early New Testament church did not understand all of this clearly, yet this one would be able to live in each and every single believer at the same time. Boys and girls, the Holy Spirit is not limited by space. He lives in each and every believer that is here this morning. Each and every believer in Michigan or on the West Coast or on the East Coast or in Florida or China or the forgotten parts of Africa. He lives in each and every one. And again, our Lord Jesus Himself taught of the Holy Spirit's important work as we read together from John chapter 14, for example. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Just highlighting there the important work of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the truth of Jesus Christ does not die, but that truth continues on and on and on. And our Lord Jesus points out in some of the other verses that we read that it would be to the church's benefit that Jesus go away and the Holy Spirit come and do His work. The Holy Spirit's coming was necessary and essential in order for us to receive such a great salvation. We cannot, do not, will not receive that precious gift apart from the Holy Spirit. He applies to our hearts and minds and lives all that Christ has earned for us. You see, beloved, when you think about it with regard to Pentecost, that was another proof. That was a clear proof of our Lord's claim about Himself. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on Pentecost, that was our Lord Jesus Christ keeping yet another promise. And the Holy Spirit's coming is absolute proof that Christ's work is sufficient, that it has been accepted by God. As you think about it, the redemptive events of Christ's resurrection and ascension, His resurrection was proof that His work was sufficient. His ascension was proof that His work was accepted by God. But then the giving and the coming of the Holy Spirit is for us in a particular way, confirming for us those truths apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We can read about them, but they would be meaningless. But the coming, the giving and the coming of the Holy Spirit is confirming for us that we might know and believe those truths beyond a shadow of a doubt. And therefore, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son to God's people to confirm to us as believers that we are exactly that. That we are His people. And that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, because of what He has done. Because He has merited every single blessing of salvation for you and me. The Holy Spirit transforms hearts. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and guilt and unworthiness before God, and He lifts our eyes through the gift of faith to Jesus, the only Savior. Why do you repent? Why do you feel lousy for your sin? Why do you repent? Why do you have assurance? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is busy in God's people. Paul says that the church broadly, corporately, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he says in another place that each and every believer in particular is also a temple of the Holy Spirit in whom He takes up residency. Boys and girls, if you believe in Jesus Christ that He is your only Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And in those in whom He lives, He is busy renovating our lives. Each and every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard that language before. Somebody has said, are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Years ago, in my first job out of college out in California, there was a dear old man that worked at the same place that I did, and he had been an unbeliever for most of the years of his life, but he had come to faith in a very Pentecostal church, in a very apostolic or a Pentecostal church, and he would ask me, are you filled with the Spirit? Well, at that time, I knew I was a believer, but I wasn't sure what he was getting at. But he was talking about in the slain in the spirit sense, and in the rolling in the church aisle sense, in the speaking of gibberish sort of sense. That's not what we're talking about here. But each and every child of God is indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we must know it. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a believer. You are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. You can't be. It's impossible. Yet we can and we must know if the Holy Spirit is in your heart and my heart, dealing with us and working in us. In part because God's people become interested in spiritual things. It's not that we become perfect people all of a sudden, boys and girls. But we struggle with our sin. We struggle with it deeply, more and more. The God's people become interested in the spiritual things of God. God's people begin to desire to read from, to be instructed by, to be nourished by the Word of God. Believers begin to see that this life is not about me, myself, and I, but it is about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And the interests of others become more important than my own selfish interests. God's people desire to live for Him. They desire that others would also have such a great salvation. And again, they begin to recognize more and more their sin and their need for a Savior, and they have a desire to change. And the Holy Spirit's renovating work, beloved, we know is called sanctification, that process by which the Holy Spirit is cleansing us, giving us a spiritual bath, if you will. Just as we clean the dirt off the outside of our body, He's giving us that spiritual bath in our heart, removing more and more the pollution of sin, and in its place producing a desire for holiness and a desire not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To put it in John's terms here, as we have been considering, his work is that we have a desire for righteous living. We have a desire to love one another with his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth, real and evident in our lives. Again, as John says, through the Holy Spirit, we live in Christ and he lives in us. There is that intimate connection like the vine and the branch that Jesus speaks of. The branch is dead apart from the vine. The vine gives that life-giving nourishment, and the branch then lives out of the vine. It's a two-way street. Believers draw life from Christ. And Christ lives in and through believers. It is the Holy Spirit, beloved, who empowers God's people to live righteously, to love our brothers and sisters. The only way to belong to the truth is through the Holy Spirit, with that belonging, secondly, then demonstrated by obedience. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe into the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to obey, and as verse 22 ends, to do what pleases Him. Now, John talks here about commandment in the singular, but then he seems to give two commandments, really two parts, and the second part flows from the first part. The first part of the command is that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, we are called to believe the unbelievable. We are called to believe that which simply doesn't make common sense. Now, boys and girls, when the Bible here talks about the name of Jesus Christ, it's talking about everything about Him. It's talking about His person, His very being. It's talking about His work, what He came to do. We are called to believe that He is human and divine, though we can't figure out how. We are called to believe that He is God. We are called to believe that He is the anointed of God. He is the anointed Savior of the world. We are called to believe that He is indeed the cornerstone of the church upon which the entire church is built and stands. Yet, you see, believing in Him means so much more than just believing who He is or believing what He has done. It means so much more than believing the proper, the correct things about Him. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means there must be a personal application, again, which only takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit, but a personal application in me. I must believe that He is the Savior of me. I must believe that He is critical for my soul. I must believe that He alone was able and did accomplish salvation, and yet he did it for me too, and the benefit of that is eternal life, as John says in John chapter 6, verse 40. You see, if I don't believe that he did that for me, then I have absolutely no strength whatsoever. I have no hope. But because of that truth, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Indeed, this is unbelievable. The cross is unbelievable. The cross, Paul says, is foolishness to the unbelieving world. Because we know that in a battle of situation, as we've said before, that death and weakness points to defeat, not to strength and victory. And think about it, a wicked man simply cannot fathom that he has done anything so bad that if there is a hell, he simply can't fathom that he has done something so bad that he deserves to go there. And let's be honest here for a moment. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because mine would have to be the first one to go up. But how many of us have thought about our lives? We look at our lives and we compare our lives with maybe mass murderers or serial rapists or child molesters or maybe even with some in the church. Oh, we know their past. We know how they engage in business. And certainly I'm not near as bad as them. And in some little way, we think, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I really haven't done anything that terrible for which God would send me that I deserve to go to hell. But you see, beloved, wicked man thinks that he deserves the best that life has to offer. Maybe we do too sometimes. The very word of God is foolish. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Come on. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Really? What about Christ's humiliation and exaltation? Pardon me, those steps that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that someone would actually, if they did exist in glory from eternity and they had the perfect worship of all the heavenly beings, why would they come and suffer? And suffer hell on the cross and die and be buried and then to rise again from the dead and then to ascend? We know the principles of gravity. We know all about the laws of gravity. It's impossible. Those kinds of things simply don't happen. Yet, beloved, we are called to believe all of this about God's Son and that His work is perfect and complete and that salvation is found only in Him. We're called to believe it. Why? Because the Word of God says so. And this is the truth. And those who belong to this truth do believe that all that Scripture teaches, and they look to Jesus Christ alone for new life. A new life, which includes in the second part of that command, to love one another. To believe in the name of His Son. And then that which flows from that is to love one another. Going back to what he had talked about previously. And again, talking about that covenant community. And not just talking about those who are our closer friends or those that we get along with, but even those who irritate us at times. I'm sure I irritate many of you at times. But I plead with you for your love, as the Bible commands. Again, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our walk is to match our talk with a love that desires to sacrifice that which has value and even convenience for my life, in order to enrich the life of another. You see, beloved, this is another necessary consequence. It is another necessary result of Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit. And again, the truth is it's easier said than done. Boys and girls and young people, we get stuck on ourselves, don't we? How do I look? How do I dress? Who do I hang out with? Me, me, me. But Christian love is not about me, me, me. It's not selfish. It's selfless. It looks away from myself to the needs of others, to the lonely, to the poor, to the sick, those boys and girls who don't seem to have a friend to play with at recess time. But in ultimately looking to the spiritual needs of others, the salvation of their soul, to keep one another from offending God. We are our brothers and our sisters' keeper. You know, we don't do mutual discipline very well. And again, I'm guilty of that too. We don't like to be confronted by, especially by another in our own congregation, about our sin, and our reaction is, mind your own business. Keep away from me. When our reaction ought to be, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to keep me from offending God. Indeed, this is a part of the assurance that God gives through the Holy Spirit to those who belong to the truth, which also then includes, finally, it produces confidence before God. The largest section, but the shortest section. By this, verse 19 to 22, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, the confidence that John is talking about here is, again, not a proud or an arrogant confidence that, hey, we're a little bit better than the rest, but he's talking about a humble confidence. A humble confidence in the face of condemnation. In these verses, John talks a couple of times about condemning. He talks about our heart condemning us and our heart not condemning us. He's not double-talking. He's not contradicting himself. I believe what he is laying before his readers and us here is an on-the-one-hand or on-the-other-hand situation or scenario, pointing to the work of one's conscience. The heart here is the same as the conscience. That's how we ought to understand that. The conscience is a wonderful tool, isn't it? Most of the time. Sometimes we don't like it when our conscience bothers us because it keeps us from what we really want to do. But when we think about the conscience, you see, is like a built-in alarm system, which, incidentally, the Holy Spirit is also sanctifying and purifying because our conscience is not yet perfect. Now, ordinarily, when we talk about or think about our conscience, we talk about it in the sense of when we do something wrong, and it's wrong, and our conscience lets us know that it's wrong, and hopefully then we stop doing whatever it was that is wrong. And in that kind of a situation, we can know that if our conscience accuses us in that way, that God, who is greater, also accuses us of the same wrong. Now, all of that is true. That's how our conscience works. But I do not believe that's what John is talking about here. Here it's something different. When he says again, verses 19 and 20, by this we shall know, again, loving in deed and truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. In verse 16, John had just given the perfect example of love, Jesus Christ. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, beloved, when believers who are called to walk as Jesus walked, when we examine ourselves against the standard of Christ, when we examine ourselves against the standard of Christ, what are we going to find? I'll tell you what we're going to find. Every single solitary time, we will only find that we do not measure up, that we do not live up to His standard of love. We always, no matter how good we've done, we always fall short of His standard. And therefore, the believer's heart condemns us. It reminds us of our failures, and justly so. But John is saying here that in those times, when we rightly measure ourselves against the standard of Christ and find ourselves lacking, we can be reassured. We can have peace and rest in God, who is the only searcher and reader and knower of the born-again heart. He knows the desires of the born-again heart by His grace. He knows our righteousness in Christ that has been imputed to us. He sees the work of the Holy Spirit. And when our hearts honestly condemn us in this way that we can't measure up, we can have rest and peace and reassurance, assurance not because of how well we love, not because of how well we obey, but in spite of the fact that we fail to do as we ought. But John also talks about times when our heart does not condemn us. Again, talking about the conscience in general, there are times when it doesn't condemn us because our conscience is imperfect. There are times when sin temporarily blinds us from the truth of the situation. Yet again, I don't believe that's John's point here. His point, again, fits with the first part of it. For those whose hearts do not condemn them, we are to understand, John is saying here, it's not because they're lazy. It's not because they're apathetic in this sense. But it's because, by the grace of God, because of their reassurance, they stand in Christ. They stand on Him, on what He has done. You see, beloved, whether our conscience condemns us or not with regard to our demonstration of Christian love, our confidence is to be only in Christ Jesus, and our confidence of any love that we may have demonstrated rightly is that it is only done by His work in me by the Holy Spirit. And also then, when I sin and fall short, my sin is covered by His blood. My sin is paid for by His sacrifice. Beloved, those who possess this confidence in Him and enjoy oneness with Him are confident then of verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Our confidence is the confidence of answered requests. Now, as you can imagine, I trust, that very verse all by itself risks terrible misinterpretation. John is not saying there that our obedience merits or earns receiving whatever we ask. That would contradict the clear gospel message. But the believer's obedience, beloved, is an indispensable condition of answered prayer. Why? Let me try to explain. Because obedience to God is a demonstration of being one with God. It reflects true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ living in me. It reflects the Holy Spirit being active in me. God does not hear those who are not His. So often the world, whether on the news or whatever, and some sort of catastrophe calls for prayer. Yet they have no clue to whom the prayers are being offered. To them it really doesn't matter. There's something magic in prayer all by itself. God does not hear those who are not His. He does hear those who are His. And His are obedient to Him. Yet at the very same time, the child of God will not just ask for anything. He will not just ask for frivolous things, but he desires to ask for that which is according to the will of God. Well, we do make selfish requests. I mean, God has told us to come before Him with our supplications. We ask Him to help us in this or that situation. We ask Him for healing. In those ways, we do make selfish requests, yet our prayer is always then to be not my will, but thine be done. But there are many things, beloved, that the Christian can be confident about that he will receive. The regenerated heart, by the grace of God, asks for the forgiveness of all of our sins in confidence. The child of God asks for the blessings of salvation and strengthened faith in Christ, and asks for sanctification and deliverance from corruption and for perseverance in the faith and grace to stand no matter what the enemy may do to you and me. And asks that I might stand firm in the faith and confess the name of God. The believer asks that the church might be made complete, that Christ would come again. The believer asks for help to bear the burden of life. We may ask for the burdens to be removed, but there again, not my will but thine be done. But we ask confidently for help to bear the burden of life, the burdens that God uses to sanctify us and to bear them to His glory. The child of God asks for help to witness to others of God's grace in us. Beloved, we can be sure, 100% guaranteed, that God will grant all the blessings, every last one, that belong with the gift of salvation. Dear people of God, there is only one truth, and that is the truth of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people belong to that truth through the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus. Oh, even though we may go through times that we doubt our place in the family of God, as the Holy Spirit lifts our eyes to Jesus Christ day by day, we receive new confidence day by day that we belong to Him. God's love for His people is so great that He will not allow His people to walk around in despair, worrying about our eternal state. He gives us confidence, and He does that through the Christian life of our eternal security in Him. And beloved, the world is to see that confidence. Not an arrogant confidence, but a humble confidence in Christ alone. Our prayer is to be that like salt makes one thirsty, that we would be that salt that makes the world thirsty to notice there's something different, to ask us, you know, why aren't you overwhelmed in the face of a deadly diagnosis? Or why aren't you sorely troubled in grief to the point of hopelessness in the face of death? I mean, yes, you cry, but yet there's something different about you. Our desire is that the world would see that confidence and that we might be used of God to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Beloved, is that confidence yours in Christ Jesus of belonging to the truth? Do you know of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life? Maybe you're not sure, but you desire it. Fall to your knees and ask God by His Spirit to make that more clear to you. Maybe you don't care. Then I plead with you to get on your face before God and pray that indeed He would indwell you with His Spirit. Because otherwise there's only hopelessness. But even for those with the smallest amount of faith, the least strength there is such hope in Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no confidence, only fear of the unknown. But those who are led by the Spirit confidently stand firm in Christ who lives in them, and they live with the blessed assurance that we will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, belonging to the truth, God's truth. That's security. Amen. Let's pray together.